And thank you for that ensemble song there. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Good to see you this morning in church. That's one of my favorite songs. I really enjoy that. And thank you, Pastor Ellis and ladies, for singing along with that. Romans chapter 14. I'm glad it's warm in here. How about you? And that singing helps as well. It actually does raise the temperature in the building when people get together and sing. And I'm glad we can sing unto the Lord good songs like we have been today. Choir, thank you for being flexible and being ready to stay up in case we need that. And we thank the Lord for good attendance here this morning and glad for each of you being here with us today. Romans chapter 14. About 10 more weeks, Natalie. About 10 more weeks. All right. Baby's on the way. About 10 more weeks. And that's good. She'll say amen quite a bit, I'm sure. About that, you. thanks for praying for us as well. Romans 14 is our passage. In 2008, Japan enacted a national law requiring their citizens to have their waistline measured. Can you imagine a federal law to measure the waistline? Those Japanese whose waistline is greater than the government prescribed standard will have to undergo diet counseling. Can you believe that? They have a plan, and their plan is one of accountability. They have to follow up, and what are you doing about this, and how are you going to change it? And accountability. A lot of times, as Americans, we don't know that much about accountability. It's something that has become foreign in our land, to be accountable to someone, to give an answer to someone. And I'm glad to tell you, we don't have to give accountability to the government of Japan. We have accountability to our God. And that's to whom we are given and to give an account. Now, we live in a day when someone else is to blame. Isn't that the case? Everyone else is at fault. And everyone else is the reason why this is happening. Everyone is wrong but the individual. We have no-fault divorce in America today. 4,000 babies are killed each day in the United States. And I wonder who would say, that is my fault. Irresponsible teenagers, young people, people not wanting to own up to the lifestyle they are living. Teenagers are on drugs. Adults are on drugs. Drinking parties are everywhere. Immoral relationships are on every street. And in Albany County, nearly more families are single-parent families than a conventional family. And you know, sometimes that happens in. We thank God for all the single-parent people that we have in our church today. And it's not something that people really plan for, but sometimes it happens. Some people just choose that, however. Politicians will let bills go to the floor. Even if they vote against them, they'll say, oh, it was somebody else's fault. But they allowed it to go to the floor. Court cases are overflowing with cases where it's somebody else's fault. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be a judge in today's society? Well, it'd be pretty clear, actually, what's right and what's wrong, and very clear. But you'd have a lot of cases of, you know, it's not my fault, and everyone's pointing fingers at other people. Parents blame the children. Children blame the parents. And families blame the school. And workers blame the company. And the Occupy people blame anyone successful. Everybody else is at fault. That's the world that we live in. All believers will stand before God one day and give an account. Our passage describes an account, a reckoning. In Romans chapter 14, let's begin reading. Follow along with me if you would, beginning in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Listen, friends, this morning, one of the responses you'll give that God will not accept is, it was somebody else's fault. We will give an account to God Almighty. You will give an account to God one day. I wonder what your response would be. I'd like to entitle this message, "The Hearing Will Begin Soon." The hearing will begin soon. One day you'll stand before God, and it could be coming very soon in your life. Let's bow for prayer and ask God's help today. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. As we examine this passage in Romans, we pray that you would teach us your Word, that you would challenge our hearts, and Lord, may you change each of us to be more like Christ. May these truths impact each one here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We will all stand before our God. Today we are called to be witnesses. That's what God has called believers to be. We're to be witnesses in this earth. But many times we tend to act not like witnesses, but we like to act like we're the judge and jury. But we're called to be witnesses. Acts 1:8 is a clear example of that. The word that's used here, judge, in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, he speaks about judging your brother or judging other Christians. It's a stronger word than one that means to consider or to have an opinion. It carries the idea and the sense of criticizing or condemning. I have this level, and they don't have that level, and I'm going to criticize them for who or what they are doing. But the Bible says we must give an account for ourselves. We find a phrase, set them at naught. To set at naught means to disdain. Can you imagine coming to church and I disdain this person? Some people do that. I disdain a brother in Christ to set them up like this, to set at naught. It says that they're lacking merit or to despise them. Now, this word account is the word logos. It means a reckoning. And a reckoning is given either in utterance, in word, or in work. And what you do and what you say and what you utter, what you say, it's an explanation for an activity or for a decision. I stand before you today to give you this instruction from the Word of God, that we are accountable to God. And we must, as individuals, be self-reckoning, self-accounting Christians. We can give account for everybody else, but we're to give account for us. We give account for us. I'll give account for me. You'll give account for yourself. You'll be on a witness stand before Christ. Be a self-accounting Christian, even in this life. Now consider this. Jesus Christ has overcome our judgment. He has overcome our judgment. What this passage is speaking about is He is our judge. He's already made some determinations about our sin and about our wrong. But because Christ died on the cross, folks, we have some good news to tell you about today. Because when Christ died on the cross, He shed His blood. And when God sees a person who's confessed Christ, who's believed Christ, who's received Jesus as His Savior, He sees someone who's been redeemed, someone who's been paid for. He sees someone who is justified, that person who's justified, someone who's rendered just, innocent, or free. Folks, we've been declared righteous if you're a believer today. You're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've been vindicated. You're cleared of guilt. You've been restored. You can have union and communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of your faith in Him and because you've been forgiven. And what Adam and Eve ruined and spoiled by sin when sin entered into this world, you can have that union and communion with God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And this relationship's been restored. You've been forgiven. We're no longer under the wrath of God. And we've been pardoned. Thank God for all of these things. We've been released. Released from the power and the penalty of sin in our lives and over us. And that's a good place to say amen. It really is. We can thank God for that. God is our judge. Now, what can we do from this passage? Since the hearing will begin soon, how can we be prepared to stand before Christ? Number one, we must be self-examining Christians. Our first point this morning, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Now look at verse 13, if you would. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. That's not where it's at. That's not where we're to live. But judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is how we are to judge our lives. We don't have to look and say, what's wrong with the next person? Or what's wrong with this or that, we can look at what's wrong with me and how am I making a stumbling block for another brother or sister in Christ. Now, I've seen a lot of funny things in my life. What if I'm walking across the platform up here, and Brother Zay here, he thinks, you know what, I'm going to stick my foot out here. And the preacher's walking across, and whoo, he falls across. He's a good sport. He stuck it out there. Thank you. We'd say, wow, that'd be terrible. That'd be disruptive of the service. That'd be a wrong thing to do. We ought to examine our lives so that we don't trip up other people. Examine your heart. Examine your living that you don't trip up others. Examine your life this morning to see if you have these traits. Now, examine yourself. It's very clear in verse 13. Here are some questions to ask. Ask yourself this question in your mind. Answer it yourself. Am I tripping other people up with my Christian life? Am I tripping other people up with my Christian life? Now look at verse 14. I know, Paul is saying, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. That means with love. You're not walking in a loving way towards that brother if you're grieving him. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Christ died for that brother or sister in Christ. Don't stumble them. Don't trip them. Don't put something out there that will trip them up. Now, the context and the example that is given is meat that's been offered to idols. And what if somebody had a butcher shop right next to the temple to some false god, and then after they sacrificed that, they took it over there, and somebody started to cut that up and distribute it and to give it. Now, sometimes when we go to the store, we don't ask where it came from. You go to another country, you don't ask where it came from. But what if it was offered to idols? Would you eat it? That's the question that is going on in their pagan society in which they live, much like ours today, but they had people making sacrifices with these animals, and it was still good food. And so he says, you know what? It's just meat. Eat it. But if a brother's going to be offended by it, if he's going to stumble, if it's going to be a hindrance to him, don't ask him to come over to eat when you're eating that. Don't put a stumbling block in his way. Am I tripping others? To some, perhaps attending a ball game would be a stumbling block because, well, you know, there's some music, it's out of control, or it's too much of a temptation, there's cheerleaders over here, or whatever the circumstance is. Don't ask that brother who has a problem to go to a ball game. That's the stumbling block. That's just a modern day example. Maybe something else. You could fill in a blank with something else, and it may trip someone up. Examine your life. Am I tripping others up? Number two, are my actions seen as sin or as sinful? In verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now look in verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Are my actions seen as sinful? Is it going to trip someone up? Is it going to hinder my ability to encourage and edify and build up another brother or sister in Christ? Are my actions seen as sin? Ask yourself that question. The third question could be, are my attitudes to glorify God? Is my attitude about this, and I have my Christian liberty, and it's not a sin, it may be a stumbling block for him, but I want to. Listen, I want to is not a good reason. I want to is not a good reason. Or I just like it. No, if it's going to be an offense, if it's going to have someone stumble or trip, don't do that. Am I tripping others? Are my actions seen as sin? Are my attitudes to the glory of God, to glorify God? Ask yourself these questions. Now, examine yourself. Here are some solutions then to life's questions. Number one, wrong is never justified. Wrong is never justified. We're going to give an account to God. Isn't that what it says in verse 12? So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. But choir, how many times does somebody say, it's not my fault? You know, it's because of him that I did that. It's because of her that I said that. Wrong is never justified. Well, I was lied to. I was lied to. And maybe you had a rough upbringing. And maybe you would say, well, you know what? I'm the way I am because of my parents. And I blame them because of my wrong... No. I blame the spouse. I blame my siblings. I blame a teacher in school. I was lied to about something. I'm going to blame that circumstance or situation on my wrong. Wrong is never right. Maybe you were abused. Maybe someone took advantage of you. And many different forms. Maybe you were abused. A victim of abuse, many times, he's never at fault for the abuse. But listen to this very carefully. A lot of times, those who are victims of abuse sin further by the way that they perceive what took place or how they process and continue being consumed by something. In the last 2 years, Brother Johnson, we showed this DVD on how to avoid abuse in the church. We showed it to the whole church. We're going to do that again. And it's good. It's a training thing we do. All of our people that work with children are trained in the area of abuse. Not to be able to pick on up on that and to not be in a situation that would be evil spoken of like we'll speak about in just a moment. And I was up there. I hit play on that thing and was watching it. And a circumstance or a situation came up on it. And I went back 20 years in time. Boom. Just like that. And something that was in the back of my mind that happened to me when I was in first grade. And I was in the public school, in the elementary school, and this boy came into the bathroom where I was at, and just, I had forgot about it, Brother Jinks, 20 years. You know why I'm able to stand here today and that doesn't affect me today? It's because it's not that kid's fault. The abuse was, of course, or whatever took place. We think about, oh, you know, I'm this way because of this, that, or the other. Listen, we are the way we are because of what we do with what happens to us. And I just went back in time and I thought, wow, thank God that I at least had some understanding of this scripture. I'm accountable for what I do. And if I let that take advantage of me for the next 20 years, where would I be? What would I be able to do? You could say the same thing. Many of you endured different things like that. And examine yourself. Wrong is never justified because I could be unforgiving or I could be bitter. And if you've been abused or hurt in some way, you could say, I'm this way because this happened and the circumstance is controlling you. Folks, listen, you can overcome the circumstance. Jesus Christ overcome the circumstance. And we can thank God for that today. Solutions to life's questions. Wrong is never justified. And a lot of times we'll add fuel to the fire when we need to take the wood off the fire. And we need to reframe and refocus our mind and think on the things that Christ has told us to think on and not be overwhelmed with the circumstances that have been around us. We can react in sin or we can respond with right. And I thank God that I did, and I would encourage you to if you had something like that in your life. Solutions to life's questions. Number two. Two wrongs don't make a right. Now, Saul was wrong. When he was throwing that javelin over at David, wasn't he wrong? Now, would David have been wrong to say, you know, Adonijah, you're right. I'm right here in the middle of Saul's camp. The spear of Saul's is stuck in the ground, and Saul is sound asleep. They stuck in the middle of the night. And Adonijah said, hey, how's your time? I mean, hey, you can do it. You can kill this man. And David said, I'm not going to touch someone who God put here in this place. Why would David say that? Two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. We can try to take matters into our own hands, but two wrongs do not make a right. Number three, here's another question or another response, a solution to life's questions. Wrong is never justified. Two wrongs do not make a right. And number three, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. Look in verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you have a question about it, if you have a doubt, don't. If you're not sure, don't go ahead with that. So let's examine ourselves. Let's ask some questions. Am I tripping others up? Are my actions seen as sin, and are my attitudes to the glory of God? The hearing will begin soon. We will begin to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand before the Lord to give an account. And so when you're asking questions, wrong is never right. It's never justified. Two wrongs don't make a right. And when in doubt, don't. You will give an account. So examine yourself. It was on the desk of President Harry S. Truman, the statement, "The buck stops here." You know what? We will give an account. Number two this morning, enjoy service. What else can we do as we're preparing and getting ready for meeting the Lord at this judgment seat of Christ? Enjoy the service. In verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Your actions and your work at this judgment can be acceptable to God, and along the way in life, it's even approved of men. We have to enjoy the service that we have to the Lord. In these verses, we can learn about having an eternal, non-material characteristic. Notice, if you would, the word righteousness. Righteousness. This is something we ought to have in our life. The word righteousness means to have equity or equity in character or action. Specifically, it refers to the righteousness and right, doing what is right in the eyes of God. We ought to have that in our life. We ought to have, well, I'm going to do what's right, not just to me or not just to so-and-so, but to God. After all, we give an account to God. Righteousness. Number two with this, enjoying our service, we ought to have this righteousness, but also peace. Peace. In verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things whereby one may edify another. Peace. It means to join, whether literally or figuratively, to have peace. It implies prosperity, oneness, quietness, and rest. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, a similar word is used, the word peaceable. It's the same root word. And it says that if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes we live like we're trying to stir up a hornet's nest all the time. Well, I'm going to say something and see what kind of reaction I can get. That's not the way a Christian ought to live. Well, I'm going to say this and see if I can get away with it, or say that and see how red I can get people's faces around me, or see if I can stir that person up to anger. That's not the way to live. We're to live peaceably. We're going to have a gentle, peaceable spirit. Then you observe in verse 17 the word joy. We ought to have joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is the word chera. Cheerfulness is the word we get from that. A calm, a delight, a gladness, exceeding joyful. Chera is also a word that from which we get not only cheerfulness, but also chera. Chera, it's a Greek word, charismatic. Someone that's charming. Someone that has some charisma. Maybe you look at somebody and it seems like they have joy. Don't joyful people have a certain charisma about them, a certain confidence, a certain completion in their life? Don't they? I mean, really, if you think about it, a person who's confident, they seem like they have joy. Someone who is complete, and since that word joy has to do with complete, perhaps you're looking for completion today, perhaps you're looking for joy today. Listen to me, friend, you can have completion. The completion's found in Christ. Well, there's something missing. I'm having some difficulties. I'm having some struggles. I don't know how to process what's happened or what's happening in my life. I'm not complete. You're not complete without Christ. And listen, you can be a believer and not have the joy of the Lord because you're still trying to win that battle or comprehend everything by your own strength. You need the completion that Christ offers and the victory that He can give to you that He's already given. You just need to receive that or claim that for yourself. If you're looking for completion, go ahead and grab a hold of it in Jesus Christ. By the way, you may be saved, but if there's sin in your life, you will not have the joy of the Lord because that relationship's not right. There's a strain there. It's called sin. Sin is a separator. So you won't have that charm or that joyfulness that you ought to have. In verse 20, we learn about edifying others. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Don't worry about the meat. It doesn't destroy the work of God, as the example that's been given. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You know, I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to live this out anyway, and I'm going to hurt other people. No, we're to edify. That means to build up, to encourage, to help other people in their Christian life. And so we ought to enjoy the Christian life that God's given to us. Enjoy the service. Examine self. Enjoy service. What else should we do? Number three, it's found in verses 22 through 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Notice that first phrase, hast thou, what's the word? Faith. Can you say it with me? Faith. All right, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have faith. Now, the word faith here is the word pistis. Pistis. It's a Greek word, pistis. And it also has to do with our faith in Christ for salvation. Primarily, that's how it's used in the Bible. In the context of our passage, and by definition as well, this word has to do with credence and moral conviction. Credence and moral conviction. And here's what it is. Because I believe the way that I believe, I'm going to do. That's what the word is talking about here. Because I believe, therefore I will do. This is how I'm going to live, because of my faith. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you received a new life in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You have a new perspective on life. You have a new outlook on life. You have victory over sin. You have all these different things. And there ought to be some differences in your life when you confess Christ. And I want to read the Bible. And I want to be with God's people. And I want to serve the Lord. And I want to honor the Lord. And so our third point this morning is, we ought to, as this passage indicates, not only examine self or enjoy service, but employ some standards. All of us have standards. Some are higher, some are lower. You might say, I don't have any standards. You have a standard for living. Everyone has a standard. Everyone has a measuring rod or measuring stick, and usually it's the next guy. And that's the next guy is not the measuring rod. That's not who you should compare yourself to. The Bible says it's unwise. And so this moral conviction, because I believe, here is how I will live. Here are some examples, the words that you say. Now, we're all going to give an account. What about the words that you say? Over in Matthew chapter 12 is the passage. We'll read a few verses. Matthew 12. What kind of words will you use? I'm a Christian. I'm going to employ some standards in the words that I'll say. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give, what's that word? Account. When does that happen? When we stand before Christ. Account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Idle, empty, vain, useless words. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Maybe you have a problem with cursing or abusing God's name. And I've heard believers take God's name in vain. The name of the holy, righteous God of this universe, to use it flippantly, irreverently, and unconsciously. And we ought not do that. You turn on a television, you'll hear people say things that we ought not even hear or think about. I read a report just recently. There's a vile television show, and I hope that you don't watch it. It's called Modern Family, and there's a 2.5-year-old boy. He's going to use some curse words on it on an upcoming episode. A 2.5-year-old. Listen, that's absolutely vile and wicked and wrong, and somebody's teaching that kid to do that. And they'll give an account. the words that you say. Exodus chapter 20, concerning the name of our God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Double negative there. He will not hold you guiltless. In other words, you'll be guilty. You'll be guilty for abusing God's name. Watch out the words that you say. Employ some standards of what you say. How about the way that you live? Look in verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. And aren't you glad we do answer to God for that? Have it to thyself before God. The standards and things, it's before God. Notice the phrase then. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. The thing in which he alloweth. The way that you live, what you allow, how you conduct yourself, what you allow to go on in your life. Now, if you say, I have some standards in my life, that's good. A lot of times we mix up standards and preferences. We mix up a true conviction with just what we prefer. We ought to be careful of that. Listen, standards are to reflect godliness. They reflect godliness. Some places that Christians should not go, because they'll shame the name of Jesus Christ. There are some activities in which a Christian should not be a part of because they're abusing the grace of God. They're taking advantage of God's grace. Now, standards are to reflect godliness. They should point people towards God or the changed life. Number two, standards are good for others. You know, having a standard to live by, having a testimony to share is a good thing. Well, let me tell you what Christ did for me. I'm just like everybody else, but I'm going to heaven. They won't listen to you. They won't listen to you. You know, I'm just going to push my way around through life and I'm just going to cope how I can, but I don't have any convictions about living and I don't have any standards that the Bible puts forth, and they won't listen to that because your walk indicates something, doesn't it? More than just words. Your walk with the Lord. It also ought to be edifying to other believers. Standards are good for others. For example, clothing, if you're going to appeal to somebody's lust, you're not really loving that person. I'm talking about in a public setting. You're going to appeal to somebody's lust. You're not doing what's best for that other person. You're not truly showing charitableness like an earlier verse that we read is talking about. That's a hindrance. That's a stumbling block. Maybe you'll use certain words, but they'll discourage somebody. And you just go ahead and go with that anyway. No, have a standard with what you say and what you do and how you appear and how you live. Make sure it matches up to what the Word of God says. More than a preference, these standards are things that we answer for before God. And number three, this may be an unusual statement, but we've got it all out of balance many times in our Christian lives. Standards are not necessarily and not really a measure of our love. Wait a minute. It's not a measure of our love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? Right? It's what the Bible says. You love me, keep my commandments. Standards are not really a measure of love, because what if a person just got saved and they don't know the commands that Christ gave? They don't know all of them. And here's where the very first part of the passage comes into play. Somebody gets saved. They don't know too much about Christ. They know that they're saved. They're on their way to heaven. They thank God they're forgiven. They don't know all the ins and outs of the Bible. They don't know all the commandments that Christ has given. But we're quick to judge and disdain them. That person, he doesn't know how to talk. He just got saved. But, you know, I heard him say something the other day. I'll never talk to him again. We'll judge other people and not help them along life's way. Did you see how she dressed? Did you see what she looked like? Help her know what's right. We're to edify. Anyone can tear down, throw rocks. Anyone can judge another person, but the Bible says, don't judge another person, because you're going to stand and give an account whether you're a stumbling block or not, if you're an offense or not, or if you even help them or not. We don't have to push people down and criticize and condemn or set them apart and disdain them if they're a new believer. Standards are not a measurement of love, because a new believer can love God just as much as one who's loved God for a long time. And they just hadn't been taught all the things yet. They hadn't learned, they hadn't read the whole book yet. They don't know all about it yet. We ought to encourage those folks. We ought to build them up. Believer, if you say, I'm a mature believer, you ought to have them over your house. You ought to teach them Bible. You ought to have a Bible study. You can conduct things like this and encourage people along life's way. We're all on our own journey. Some of us are closer to Christ than others. But don't turn around at those who are further behind and criticize. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's your obligation. Grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Young or old, new believer, more mature believer, to glorify Christ by growing in grace and in knowledge. And by the way, never tear down a person if they have stricter convictions than you do. Don't do that. Any fool can do that. That'd be a foolish thing to do. Moral discipline, Christian discipline, that's hard to find today. Don't tear others down to have it. Don't do it. That's a sin, just like we've described here from this passage. Then what else should we do? We should watch the words that we say. We should look at the way that we live. And we should look for victory. James chapter 1, verse 2. We can have victory in this life. And we can be told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then it describes how God will bless this person. And if you lack faith, ask God. And it's a wonderful passage. Read the rest of James. There are other verses that we could point out in it, but look for victory. You can have victory over this type of thinking and mentality and standards. Yes, employ standards. Examine yourself. Enjoy service and employ some standards because you will give an account to God. A middle-aged man walked into a doctor's office. This happened in the Ukraine. He had a leather coat on, as well as leather pants and high boots. He was a tall, strong, broad-shouldered man, confident stride as he walked in, and he spoke plainly to the doctor. He had his hand that was sore. He had a dirty, dirty rag around it. He was frowning, but he had a decisive look on his face. The doctor said, take a seat. How can I help you? He said, I don't have time to sit down. Just help fix my hand up, was the answer. The doctor said, well, you need to sit down so I can look at it at least. He said, well, I don't have much time, but go ahead and look at it, doctor. Finally, he started to look at it. He said, I need to know what's going on. What happened? He said, yesterday I was changing the universal joints of my vehicle and I pinched my finger, just a little scratch, but it really bothers me when I work. The doctor said, did you do anything for it? You put some salve on it? You clean it up? What'd you do for it? He said, no, I stuffed some dirt down in that hole there and just continued to work. He said, I've seen a lot of other truck drivers like me do this. And he said, it's worked before. No problem. It's just a scratch anyway. The doctor said, sir, this hand is very bad. Gangrene has set in. This finger that you pinched, I'm going to have to amputate it. The man was he was so angry about that. Amputate it. What are you talking about? He said, no way. You're just making that up. And he said, no, amputate infection? What are you talking about? I can't work. I can't provide for my family. He said, I'll go to a sorceress and see what she can do to help me. All you can think about is cutting off what's wrong and amputating it. He said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I'm wasting my time talking to you. And so after the doctor's objections, he rose and left. 2 days later passed. He came in. He hesitantly knocked on the door. He took the chair that was offered to him. Wearily, he looked at the doctor through the eyes that were red because of lack of sleep. And he said, go ahead. Here's my finger. Go ahead and cut it off. The doctor looked at it. He looked at his hand. He looked at his arm. The infection had spread. He said, I'll have to amputate all the way up to your shoulder. The man was indignant. He said, no, you just told me the finger. He said, no, I can't work. How can I live? How can I be a truck driver if I have my whole arm amputated? He said, you must be crazy. To the doctor, he left. A week later, an ambulance brought the driver, this big, tall man of a man, in. He couldn't even walk in at this point. The formerly towering giant was laying on a stretcher. He had a high fever, delirious, his eyes just staring out at nothing, burning lips. He could hardly move anymore. He could not speak. His wife came along and said, Doctor, save my husband. He's finally ready to let you cut his arm off. To which the doctor replied, man, he's waited too long. Obviously, he's going to die very soon. We're all going to stand before God to give an account. Believers will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They're there because they placed their faith in Christ, and there are awards that will be given because of our service and love for Christ. Unbelievers, those who say no to Jesus Christ, will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They are there because they've rejected Jesus Christ. They said no to the grace of God. They said no to His salvation. He will say, "Depart from me." He'll send them into everlasting punishment, those at the great white throne judgment. They determine their verdict with what they did with Christ. I encourage you today, I challenge you today, trust Jesus Christ. Be forgiven of your sin before it's too late. You will stand before God one day. And believer, you'll stand before God as well. Let's follow through with what Romans 14 says. And let's practice judging ourselves in light of seeing Jesus Christ, that we would be right with Him. Now, would we lose our salvation? No. No. But some rewards that we could have had, they won't be there. You won't have anything to give back to Christ if you live it your way. But let's be a self-accounting Christian today. Let's bow for a moment of invitation, a time of prayer. Thank you for your good attention here this morning. If you say, "Pastor Harness, I would like that salvation. I will give an account to God one day. I want to be forgiven of my sin. God spoke to me about that. I want salvation." Like you described just a moment ago, would you raise your hand around the sanctuary? Anyone at all? I need that salvation. I have not received Christ by faith. Amen. Good. Are there others? Why not make yourself right with God today? Confess your sin. Believe on Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sin. Ask Him to be your personal Savior. You can do that today. Maybe you say, "I'm a believer. God spoke to me about judging my own life. I don't want to trip others up. I don't want to be a discouragement to others. I know that two wrongs don't make a right. God spoke to me about some matter in this message from Romans 14 today." Would you raise your hand around the sanctuary? Amen. Amen. Are there others? Maybe say, "I've been dealing with something. Maybe I was hurt. Now I know what to do about it." Anyone else? Amen. Good. Amen. Others? Good. Good. In our invitation time, we invite you to come. You can talk to the Lord about a decision. If you need help, if you need counseling, we have people ready for that as well. And if you need to receive Christ, we can have someone show you from the Bible how you can be forgiven today.